We're so glad that each and every one of you are here tonight, as we've said, as we continue our Call to Holiness series. And didn't the Lord bless us in a mighty way on Sunday? Amen. The power of God fell in this place in just such an awesome way. We thank God for that. Amen. If you were not here Sunday, you really, really, really need to get the CD. If you plan on being here these next couple nights, you really need to get that CD. Because what we talked about on Sunday is the foundation. It's what everything else is based upon. We're going to talk about it briefly. But we're going to be doing things a little bit differently these next three nights than maybe what we're used to. We are going to be having two teaching sessions per evening with a five-minute break in between. And so we're just going to, there's just so much stuff to cover. And instead of going through a five-week series on Sundays and Thursdays, or taking 3 months of, or 2 months of Thursdays or something like that, we just decided to do it this way, and we're going to believe that the Lord is going to help us, and it's just, we're just going to have to trust that everybody's going to be all right with that. Everybody okay with that? Amen. So, as you can imagine, we're going to be covering quite a lot of material in a short amount of time. I definitely want to be cognizant of the time. So I need to just, right from the start, I need to make sure we need to make sure that our hearts, our minds, our spirits, that we're prepared, that we're ready, that we're engaged, that we're ready to get right into it. We don't have the time to have two or three worship songs to get us into it and all this kind of thing. So we're just going to have to come right to service and get ready to get right into the Word of the Lord. I believe we can do it. And how many just love the Word of God? Amen. I love the Word of God. And I believe that the Spirit is going to speak to the church. And I believe that in so doing, we are going to be blessed because of it. We are going to be helped because of it. And I thank God for that. Our key verse, let's get right into this. Our key verse to this series is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So we see that we are called to holiness, called to holiness. Sunday, without recapping all of it, we looked at the Word of the God when it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word doesn't necessarily mean in speech, but it means in all of your living. Be holy in all manner of your living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the understanding that we took from this passage of Scripture is that it is absolutely essential for us to get a revelation of the holiness of God. For if we are ever going to be successful in our journey towards personal holiness, we have got to first get a revelation of God's holiness. Somebody said amen. And what we learned and what we know is that that understanding of God's holiness has got to move beyond just mental knowledge, intellectual knowledge of God's holiness, but it has to become something that you experience for yourself. And just as you experience the love of God, just as you experience the righteousness of God or the goodness of God or the mercy of God, amen, we need to experience and have an experience with the holiness of God. We talked about Isaiah's experience on Sunday. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had an experience with the holiness of God. And until we have that experience, nothing else matters. This thing called holiness and separation, none of it matters if we do not first get the foundational, basic format and understanding of what we're talking about, and that is that we have had a revelation of the holiness of God in Jesus' name. So, as we get into this first session, we have to remember that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, which is our key verse, instructs us of the fact that we are being called unto holiness. We are being called to holiness. So from that understanding, we can deduce that it would be impossible, it is impossible for us to stay where we're at and arrive at the place that we've been called to at the same time. Everybody good? Everybody all right? It is impossible for us to stay where we are and follow after the call of God at the same time. So if I were to to call Brother Samuels to come up here. I'm not. I'm just saying if I were to call Brother Samuels to come up here, it would be impossible for him to answer that call and be obedient to that call and stay seated where he's at. You see, and that's what holiness is all about. For the definition of the word holy is to be separate. If we never separate ourselves from our current level of living, we'll never be able to pursue after the holiness of God that he's calling us to. So Sunday, and hopefully that wasn't just a one-time thing, but hopefully we continually live our lives with a desire to experience the holiness of God. And when we see the holiness of God and when we experience the holiness of God, God in turn says, now I'm calling you to holiness. I am calling you to be like me. So there's an understanding that I cannot follow after the call to be like a holy God and still stay where I'm at, like I'm at, doing what I'm doing. Therefore, I'm going to have to separate myself from where I'm at in order to pursue after the holiness of God. If the holiness of God is our striving mark, if it's what we're trying to get to, then separation, everybody say separation. Separation is what we're going to talk about these two sessions tonight, taking the whole time talking about separation. It's very, very important that we understand why we are to be separate. I don't want to just jump right in and tell you the different ways that we are to be separate without you first understanding why we're to be separate. Separation is key. It's absolutely key. And if the holiness of God is what we're striving for, if the holiness of God is what we're trying to get to, then separation must take place. We do not live holy and we do not live separate in order to be saved. We live holy and we live separate because we are saved. Somebody said amen. Amen. Separation and holiness principles are not a means for earning salvation. They are the result of our salvation. We do them because we are saved. Because we're saved, we then should have a desire to become like the holy God that saved us. Oh, hallelujah. So if we're to become like a holy God that saved us, that means we'll have to be separate from where we are now. That's where holiness comes in. Listen, those who say that we do not have to live differently, we do not have to live separate from this world, we can just live how we want to live and do what we want to do, my friend, they are not pursuing after or following after the holiness of God. Those who say we can live and dress and talk and act however we want with no distinction, with no difference, they are not following after the holiness of God. If we are truly following after God's holiness, it will in turn cause us to become more separate from this world every single day that we live. And see, here's what I want us to understand. We've got to get this. This is so important. Separation. You know, some people, you know, you start talking about holiness and, you know, it's, you know, all uptight, and to start talking about separation and, you know, they get all uptight and it's this big thing and it's, but listen, separation should be a natural byproduct of a lifestyle that is pursuing after the holiness of God. A natural byproduct. It's not something listen, if you look at holiness principles and separation principles, if you look at those as something that's being mandated to you, something that's being forced on you, something that's being commanded, you've got to do this, I've got to live this way, it's being mandated and forced on me, you're looking at it completely wrong. It is something that simply happens naturally on our journey to become more like God. If I'm here, we got banners, so hopefully you can all see me. If this is where I'm at in worldliness and sin and iniquity, and I'm saved, we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but I get saved and I get a revelation of God, and I want to be like him, I just start walking towards him. And what am I doing? I'm separating myself from the world, the worldly things, the worldly attachments. But on the flip side, separation and holiness principles become very hard for someone who is not seeking after God's holiness. Very hard. If you are not pursuing after the holiness of God, separation and holiness becomes extremely hard for someone like that. Because those who are not pursuing after God's holiness, separation is a struggle. It's something they fight against. They look for loopholes. They argue with it. They try to discredit it. They downplay its importance. Yeah, but this. But what about this? Are you saying this? Blah, blah, blah. Constant. That's their. Whenever you bring up holiness, that's their reaction to it. Whenever you bring up separation, that's their reaction to discredit it and to question it and to find little loopholes and to try to find ways around things and all this kind of stuff. Why? Because their complete focus is on how it's going to affect them. Because when you're not looking at him, you're looking at you. And if you're not looking at his holiness, your eyes have turned to you. Now all of a sudden, when holiness principles begin to be taught and separation principles begin to be taught, you do not have the bigger idea, the bigger concept of the holiness of God in mind. Now it's just all about you. And the only thing you can think about is, well, how is this going to affect me? I'm going to have to do this, and this is going to change this, and blah, 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 blah. And so then you start in flesh, and in our natural tendency is to try to find ways around all of these things. Am I right about it? But for those seeking his holiness, separation happens naturally. It still might be tough. Can I get an amen? It still might be tough to cut away some things. It's not easy. It's not always easy, but we do it willingly. We want to do it. It might be hard, yes. It might be painful, yes. But it's when I see this and compared to that, I'm willingly going to cut this. Yeah, it's going to hurt, but I'm willingly be able to sacrifice this thing and not do these things and not participate in these things because I'm trying to be like him. I want to be like him. I've got a revelation of him. I've saw him high and lifted up. I've witnessed and experienced the holiness of God for myself. And so I'm going to pursue after him. Oh, hallelujah. That's the driving force. That's the driving thing in my life that propels me to want to live holy and righteous and separate is him. So now, concerning this subject of separation, we need to keep something in mind. I need your minds here this evening. But the word world or worldly, we talk about that, the things of this world or the things that are worldly. I want to explain this. The word world and worldly is defined many times in Scripture by the Greek word cosmos. And that word cosmos speaks of worldly. I need you to think with me. It talks of worldly affairs, the worldly goods, the worldly endowments and riches and advantages and pleasures. The things of this world. Pleasures and the things of this world that no matter how fleeting or hollow they may be, they still stir our desires to seduce us away from the things of God. The cosmos, that worldly system of things and temptations and all manner of worldly concepts whose intended and sole purpose is to take us away and seduce us away, to be obstacles against us and God, to keep us from the things of God. So we see that this cosmos it's a worldly system that's being used as a hindrance between us and God to keep us away from God and from the cause of God. John would speak of this when he said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. He's not talking about the trees. He's not talking about the continents. He's not talking about the rocks and all that. He's talking about the cosmos, the system of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew 16 and 26. For what is it? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? World, cosmos. What we see then in 1 Corinthians, it speaks of the spirit of this world. How many know this worldly system, there's a spirit to it. If you don't know this, you need to get an understanding of what's happening. There is a spirit in this world. And it's not 30 different ones or 1,000 different ones. It's got an agenda. My wife was looking today or yesterday, whatever. One of our kids have a book, something in their school, Scholastic Fair or something like that. And she was looking through all of the books that were kind of geared towards Michaela's age. And almost every single one of them were witches and warlocks. And listen, that's not accidental. There is a spirit of this world. It's an agenda that is being loosed. It speaks of the spirit of the world. It also 1 Corinthians also speaks of the wisdom of this world. It's not talking about in a good man as being wise, but it's talking about the thoughts. There was a thought process to this world. How many know that the things of this world, the people in the world, they think differently. There's different thoughts. It's the wisdom of this world, the thoughts, the intents of this world. The Bible talks about the fashions of this world. So there's a spirit of the world, but then and then there's the thoughts and that wisdom of the world, but then there's the fashions of this world. Listen, if you don't know this, you need to know this. The worldly system produces the fashions of the day. Many of the fashions of the day are produced by a worldly system. Hallelujah. It's not, you know, I don't even know any designers, but it's not the designer that's having the creative thought to do such and such to clothing of our day and age, but there is a system in this world. We might get into it tomorrow or the day after, but now you've got men wearing dresses. Let me tell you something, it's that whole unisex, it's that whole blending of gender. We're going to talk about more of that, but let me tell you something, that's not some man didn't come up with that. That's not the agenda of man. That's the agenda of this worldly system. The spirit of this world, and we're going to talk about who that spirit is. I think you know who we're talking about, but Titus would speak of the worldly lusts. 2 Peter would speak of the corruption that is in this world. The world is corrupt. This worldly system, it is corrupt. He would also speak of the defilements of the world. John would again define the makeup of our world when he would include within its passions the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all encapsulated in this worldly system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what makes it up. But what we have to remember is that behind all of that we just read, behind all of that that we just talked about, behind all of that that constitutes the world and that which is worldly, there is a planned system behind it all. There is a functioning order of all those events to achieve a specific purpose and a specific thing. All of that which is of this world is being controlled by one whose agenda, whose purpose is clearly, completely contrary to that of Christ. The book speaks of this controlling force, this one we call Satan, when he says in John 14 and 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh." The prince, the leader, the one who's calling the shots for all of these worldly things that are taking place. There is one who's pulling the strings on all of it. And if you're not aware of this, you just think it's just happen chance, or you think it's just, you know, the the style or just the culture or the or whatever it might be, but you don't understand that far behind the glitz and far behind the glamour, there is one who is methodically putting things into place, and he's very smart and he's very wise, and he doesn't just do it all at once. I forgot the article, but I read an article some time ago that talked about the things they began to put in television, the things on television shows in the 50s. Now, listen, the things that are on television today never in a million years could have been put on television in the 50s. No, there would have been outcry. There would have been, I mean, there would have been a revolt throughout all of our nation. So hell knows this, and he knows, and he's very subtle, and he's very smart. So he doesn't try to put all of what's on there today. Then he doesn't do that. But what's he do? He just starts dropping a little, and then a little, and methodically he's got this plan in order to take it from where it was in the 50s with good old Andy Griffith Show. Come on. To where it is today. If there was a show that got put on the air today that was like the Andy Griffith Show, it wouldn't last past one season. Probably not one show. Nobody would want. There's no sex. There's no cussing. There's no blood. There's no guts. Okay, so this is the agenda, and we see that it's he's methodically been doing. I want you to understand this. This it all has to do with separation, but I want you to understand why separation is so important. So we understand there's a plan system. There's an order to all of this. And 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not they, not them. He that is in the world. The one who is controlling. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this worldly system. The rulers of the darkness of this worldly system. And the key verse for what we're talking about is this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Watch this. You got to get this or you're going to miss the whole night. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, to really understand this verse, you have to read it in the English Standard Version, because this is what it truly means. 1 John 5:19 in the English Standard Version says this: we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. Somebody say the whole world. Not part of it, not a percentage of it, not a portion of it, not some of it. The whole world lies within the power of the evil one. All of it. All of that which makes up this world lies within the power and the control of the evil one. Therefore, we should not think for a moment, listen, that Satan opposes God only by the means of blatant sins that are in men's hearts. For he has within his arsenal the power to oppose God by means of everything in this world. What I'm trying to show us is that there is more to be on guard against. There is more to separate ourselves from other than just making sure we don't commit adultery. Now, listen, we got to guard against that. But how many know, you know, if we were to toss out some blatant things, you know, adultery or stealing or lying, something like that. I'm trying to get us to understand that those are not his three weapons that he can use. And if he doesn't get you with those three, he's like, well, I Can't get him with anything. He has the whole world. Everything in the world lies within his power. It is in control of Satan. And it is his intent to use everything that he can possibly use in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, let me just give you an example. Now, there's a million examples. Let me just give you one of what I'm talking about. Let's talk about sports for a moment. I could parade in front of you right now a family who is away from God and whose biggest hurdle to ever coming back to God is the fact that their family is so caught up in sports. Everything, Sunday, they got game after game after game. They're so into it. They're ate up with it. They're so passionate about sports. I cannot tell you how many adults I know personally and others that I have heard about from other pastors who I've talked with who are no longer in church because their parents pushed them to play sports or allowed them to play sports at the cost of coming to the house of God. Now, it's getting quiet, but am I preaching against sports? No. I like sports. I play sports. I'm preaching that we need to be aware of the fact that this entire worldly system lies within Satan's power. Everything that makes up the world is at his disposal. And he can use whatever method and whatever means to entice us away from the things of God. He can use social media. Either by getting us so addicted to it that we can't go 5 minutes without checking it. Or by getting on there and seeing things that cause us to be jealous or bitter, angry. Anything. Is there anything wrong with clothing and fashion? No. We're going to talk at some point this week about as long as it's done modestly, but, you know, I like a nice suit. No, there's nothing wrong with clothing and fashion necessarily, but I can point out a few folks who have backslidden because fashion and fitting into the clothing styles of this world were more important to them than the things of God. Higher education can be used to come between us and God. Am I preaching against higher education? No. I'm just telling you that I have seen people who have put higher education above the things of God. And it has been a detriment to their soul. Physical exercise can come between us and God. The way we look. Our hobbies, our money, our possessions, our cars, our homes, our schedules, our friends, our methods of relaxation, our pursuits, our goals, our affiliations, all of these things can come between us and God because they are all in what would be constituted the world. For when we come to grips with this biblical principle that all that's within this world lies within the power and the control of Satan, it'll be then that we become much more aware of the things that we are doing and the things that we are giving our lives to. Oh, hallelujah. This is a main point. We got to get this. We've got to understand this. Everything in the world is at his disposal to use. We have got to understand that so that everything we're a part of, because how many know we are in the world, but not of the world. But we need to have this concept and we need to have this mentality and we need to have this understanding so that whatever we are doing, whatever we are being a part of in this worldly system We have an understanding. Can hell turn this on me? Can hell use this against me? What does this look like 6 months from now? If I give into this and do this and then do it, where, knowing who I am and knowing what I'm about and knowing this, where could this take me? Listen, the family, that family doesn't passionately pursue the sporting events so they can become far away from God. They don't say, hey, family, let's all really get into baseball and football so that we can get away from God. They don't do that. They don't have that thought process. It's simply something that happens because they were not aware at the time that hell controlled all things. And he could use all things to trip them up. And so all of a sudden, one thing began to lead to another thing, and it began to lead to another thing. And they were not aware, and they were not spiritually conscious of the fact that there was a spirit behind the whole thing. There was a method behind the whole thing to methodically take them further and further and further away. There was an agenda. There was an attack against their family. Are we getting this tonight? They didn't understand that there was a lower power at work that was doing his best to destroy them as a family. And this power understood, if I can just slip this in there, they're not ready for this one. They're not now. I can't slip a pound of cocaine in front of them. I can drop, 14 cases of Budweiser on their table, and it's not going to do anything. But let me slip this little thing in there, because here's why. They know I can control the drug trade, and they know I control the alcohol distribution centers. But they don't know that I also control sports. I'm just using sports as an example, but you see what I'm saying. They don't have the realization, so they're not on guard for that. They're not passionately on guard for that. And so why I'm teaching this is because I'm trying to help us as a church to understand is that there is nothing in this world that he does not control and that he cannot use to destroy us. Nothing. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The individual does not knowingly set out to make more money at the expense of their own soul. But that's what happens far too often, because they don't recognize the different methods that hell can use. That's why the book tells us this. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on guard. Be watchful. Because the devil, the roaring lion, is trying to destroy you. And he has all kinds of weaponry in his arsenal, some of which you don't even know that he might have. You got to be sober. You got to be vigilant. Oh, hallelujah. We got to be vigilant about this fact. We need to be aware of this fact. Therefore, listen, we just need to be passionately aware of all that we are allowing into our lives. A lot of this stuff we're talking about is not even wrong in and of itself. There's nothing intrinsically wrong about a game of baseball or basketball or football. It's everything that surrounds it. Talking to friends of mine, people, I don't know, but talking to them, yeah, we got to miss this Sunday because my boy's got this, and we got to miss the next Sunday because my daughter's got this game. We got to miss this and miss this and miss this because of all this kind of stuff. And then you know what? When they become teenagers, that same parent's going to come back to me and say, I don't know why my kid isn't serving God. I know why. Listen. We have to be passionately aware of everything that we are allowing, everything that we are doing, everything that we are harboring in our lives, and everything that we're being a part of and allowing ourselves to be a part of. Because when that happens, we'll become vividly aware of the Word of God when it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world put you in that mold along with everybody else. Don't let this world just swallow you up along with everybody else that it has swallowed up on its road to destruction. Don't be like everybody else that is just willy-nilly on their way to hell. Don't do that. Don't be conformed to this world. In other words, if you want to accomplish the good and you want to accomplish the acceptable and perfect will of God for your life, then don't feel compelled to do everything that this world does. Oh, somebody hear me right now. If you want to do what God wants you to do, don't feel like you have to live like the world and act like the world and think like the world. Don't be conformed to this world. But rather, you need to have your thinking transformed so that you can see this worldly system for what it really is. And that is simply this. It is hell's agenda to destroy everything. He said, you got to transform your mind. You see, because people in the world, they're being a part of stuff and they don't understand. They, in their minds, they don't understand the direction this is all headed. They're just being a part of this because everybody else is doing it. This is what our world is doing, and this is acceptable, and this is what my friends are doing. Everybody, and this, it's just an acceptable form of living and lifestyle, but they don't understand. It's like there's this mass of people that are, you know, following the Piper's little flute thing, and they're just being methodically tricked. And the Word of God is saying, don't be like that. Don't be conformed to this world, but you got to renew your mind. You can't think like everybody else thinks, because if you're thinking like everybody else thinks, you're just going to be in the mass of people headed to destruction. You have to see it for what it really is. Oh, hallelujah. You got to see this for what it really is. It is hell's agenda to destroy. And all of a sudden, when I realize that, and when my mind is transformed and I get a realization and understanding of what this whole agenda is about, I want to be separate from that. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be separate from that. And I believe this verse will help us think more along these lines. This verse right here. John 12:31. You got to get this. Now is the judgment of this world, this cosmos, this worldly system. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, the ruler, the one who is pulling the strings, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, Jesus says, from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Now watch this. Jesus is here speaking of his death on the cross. And he tells us that when he is lifted up on that cross, this world, not the ball of gas and dirt and rock, but this worldly system that was instituted by Satan at the fall of man, that is going to be judged. Not only that, but the power and the authority of the prince of this world will be done away with at the cross. So get the picture now. When Jesus died on that cross, this worldly system, this worldly system was judged. The prince of the power of this worldly system was judged. Stripped of his authority. So get this now. When mankind, when you and I participate in and give ourselves to that which is worldly, we are literally giving ourselves to something that has no future. For it has already been judged and it has already been stripped of its authority. Oh, hallelujah. If you were to trace the origin of that worldly thought that was painted to you as being so beautiful, that worldly thought that was painted to you as being so wonderful and so right and so rewarding. I mean, know that our world paints all that stuff. They'll paint it all. But if you would trace that all the way back and find its origin, the one who pulled the strings to set that thing in motion and cause that thing to look like that, you would find an evil one behind it all. But you would find an evil one who is absolutely powerless and hopeless and so incredibly defeated. Are you following me? So when we give in to this world, this cosmos, and when we do that which is worldly, and when we follow after something that the world has told us was attractive or important or needful or necessary, we are literally giving our time, our money, our minds, our self-esteem, our self-worth, our dreams, our passions, our hopes to a worldly system that is even now decaying and dying because of what Jesus did on the cross. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We got to get this. We've got to get this. Because the world paints to our teenage girls what's beautiful. Who paints that? There is a worldly agenda behind all of that. And you trace that all the way back to the prince of this world who was instrumental in causing that. Listen, he could have picked anything to look beautiful. The way magazines and all this kind of stuff goes, listen, I'll be flat out honest with you. There's some stuff that this world says is beautiful and in and stylish that is absolutely ugly. Ugly. But here's the thing. They don't look at it as ugly. It's the cool thing. It's beautiful. Why do they think it's beautiful? 10 years ago, if you would have said, wear this, they would have said, that's ugly. Come on, somebody. But what happened? So-and-so, Mr. Popular, started wearing it. So-and-so singer started wearing it. So-and-so magazine started carrying it, started showing it. Now all of a sudden, that's really pretty. It's not any more pretty than what it was 10 years ago. It's still ugly. The reason you think it's pretty is because somebody's telling you that it's pretty. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody's telling you you'll be popular. Somebody's telling you if you wear this, you'll look like this, and the guys will like you, or the girls will like you, and you'll be famous, and everybody will want your autograph. And all of a sudden, you hear it from this source, and you hear it from this source, and you hear it from the music that you shouldn't be listening to. And you hear it from this website you shouldn't be on, in this chat room, and hear it from this Facebook post thing, and this tweet, and this is, we're being bombarded from all this stuff, and it's setting an agenda. It's setting an agenda. But what you have to understand is if you would just trace all of that stuff back, you will find the one who is setting the agenda is an ugly, evil, hateful, morally bankrupt, despicable, vicious, uncaring, unloving, unkind person. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That's who we are following when we follow after a worldly agenda. If somebody were to come up to you like that, a despicably gross, disgusting, evil person, and say, "Hey, I want you to wear this, and I want you to do this," you'd say, "Get out of here! Who are you? Get out of here! I'm not going to do what you tell me to do." Right? But that's what we do. We just don't know that's what we do. You see, let's get off the teenagers for a minute, but that's why we adults, that's why we have to do things to ourselves to make us feel more pretty. Who told you you were ugly? Well, you know, I look at so-and-so, and I look at this magazine, and I look at this actress. I look at this, what do they do, the pictures of the magazine, airbrush. I look at this airbrushed model who eats 2 lettuce leaves a day. And probably, if truth be known, goes to a bathroom and pukes that up. I look at that person and I say, that is beauty. And then I look at me and I say, I don't look like her. So now I got to do this and this and this and this and this to look like her. What is that? Listen, if a big, fat, greasy, nasty, stained shirt, black socks with sandals came up to you, and said, "You know, I want you to look like this because this is what I think is pretty." You creep. Get away from me, right? But here is somebody who is a billion times more ugly than that, who is directing what you do, and we are just following right along. This liar, this one whom the Bible tells us is the source of all lies, is the conductor behind all that is seen on television, all that is published in magazines, all that's being taught on our college campuses. Who, taking prayer out of schools, where do you think that started? Forget about teaching abstinence. Let's teach about, here's the condoms. Where do you think that started? Where do you think it's okay now? Let's read the books to the second graders that about, not about a mom and a dad, but about 2 moms or 2 dads. You couldn't have did that 15 years ago. You couldn't have did that 30 years ago. But now it's in our educational system that you have to teach this kind of thing. Now it's the law. It's an agenda. This defeated, destroyed, derelict of a creature is the one who is trying to persuade us and coach us and to define to us what real beauty is. This one who is the epitome of hate is pulling the strings behind the stage of this world in order to establish in the minds and hearts of many what love is. He is incapable of love. But now he's trying to define love for a country and for a people and for a nation. He's incapable of love. But he sets the agenda for what he wants people to think love is. The one who knows nothing but fear because of what his future holds for him. He knows where he's headed, so he has nothing but fear. Is moving throughout the land and dictating to a fallen world what is needed in order to find true joy and happiness. You got to have this to be joyful. You got to have this to be happy. He's not happy. How can he tell you what to do to be happy? And he knows that, and yet that's why he's not the face of it. If he was the face of it, none of us would listen. That's who we are listening to when we are giving in to the things of this cosmos, this world. That's who we are believing when we base our beauty or lack thereof on the fashion magazines in the checkout aisle. That's who we're following after when we pursue more money at the expense of the things of God, simply because we have to have the things that this world say, if you have them, you are deemed successful. Why do we have all the fallout with all the housing here the last couple years with the Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac or whatever it's called? What is that? Why did we have that fallout? Because there was millions of people that bought homes they could not afford. Why? Because there is a worldly agenda that says if you have this, you're successful. Oh, hallelujah. See, that's why the book tells us this in 1 John. I'm going way long in this first session. 2:15. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. Love not the world. Listen. God robed himself and he died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to follow after this worldly system. He died on a cross so this worldly system would be judged and done away with. Not completely, as far as it's still here, but it would have no power over us to follow after the lust thereof and be powerless against its temptation. He went to the cross so that we didn't have to do that, so we could say no to those things, to resist those things. But therefore, if we willingly and knowingly seek out and follow after the things of this world, it must be because we do not truly love God like we say we do. Because he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For how could I both covet something that I feel would make me look better in the eyes of those in this world, and yet still love the God who died for me so I didn't have to covet? How could I pursue after this artificial things that I absolutely feel like I need in order for the world to think that I'm attractive and still love the very God who died for me so that I could be complete in him and in him alone? Hear me today. It's the call of God over all of our lives to love not the world. These are the things that are in this world. Therefore, we need to make sure that we are separating ourselves from everything and anything that might be worldly in our living. And we also need to be asking God for guidance so that something that is in and of itself not harmful There's a lot of stuff in this world that's not in and of itself intrinsically wrong. But we need to make sure that we are asking God in those areas that we do not get caught up in something that is going to take us further than what we ever thought it would take us. We need to make sure that we are asking God. So ultimately, when touching the things of this world, there are some things that we know are just blatantly wrong and you shouldn't even get around them within a million miles. But when touching the things of this world, the question we should be asking ourselves is this: how could this ultimately affect my relationship with God? And what line of separation should I establish now so that that never happens? What line of separation should I establish now in this thing? When my kid wants to play sports, let's pray about this. What line are we going to establish for separation? Tell you what my parents always did. I wanted to play sports. They said, that's fine. You can play sports, but you're never missing church to do it. If they got a game, you're missing it. If they got a practice, you're missing it. You go tell the coach that first thing before they even pick you for the team. If they will agree to that, then we'll agree to let you play. If they won't agree to that, you can't play. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. It's a really good thing, though. But I'm not saying you have to do that. But I'm saying whatever something comes into your life, where are the guidelines? Computer, where's the guidelines? Movie, where's the guidelines? Books, where's the guidelines? Physical self and the way I look and all, where's the guidelines? Where's the level, where's the line of separation that I'm going to create right now so that I do not ever allow this thing that is intrinsically not wrong in and of itself to take me to a place where it could cause a distinction and a difference and a void between me and God. Somebody said amen.